Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 139, if you will, please. Psalm 139. As Pastor Jordan talked about, we're talking about sanctity of life this morning, and I'm going to focus on the topic of abortion. But we are to revere life at all stages. We have about, I think it's 6 states where it's legal to take a life. If someone wants to take their life after an illness or different things like that. And clearly that goes against God's plan and God's desire. But again, this morning we're going to talk about a careful analysis of the unborn. The most dangerous place to be in the world today is not on some distant battlefield like Iraq or Afghanistan. It's not walking the streets of some gang-infested street in a big inner city. It's not in an overcrowded prison where the most notorious criminals are housed. As dangerous as those places may be, the most dangerous place in the world today is in the womb of a woman who does not want her child. The very place traditionally revered as a haven of safety has become a killing chamber that effectively destroys a life every 25 seconds. Since 1973, when abortion became legal here in the United States through Roe versus Wade, the abortion industry has taken the lives of more people than all of the combat-related deaths in America since the Revolutionary War. And it's not even close. Fernando sang a song, "What Was I Supposed to Be?" You know, we should weep for all those would-be ballerinas and baseball players and class clowns and star athletes and future leaders in our country. You know, their deaths stack up sort of like a statistical cordwood, and it brings to mind another Holocaust. You know, because people have asked the question, how could educated and refined individuals like the Germans exterminate millions of people with such cold detachment? How could that happen? How in our world today is that possible? Well, it's possible when the victims are looked at as inferior and not classified as people, which is exactly the state of the unborn child today. I spent a couple different days. I went over to the Pregnancy Resource Center this week and spent time in Dawn Bowen's office. She's the director there. And she shared some things with me that just really blew me away. She said, most people are not aware of the fact that because of some of the terminology in the laws and how they can be manipulated, a woman can abort her child right up until it takes its very first breath. She said it's hard to find doctors who will do an abortion right at the very end, but there are 10 places in the United States where a woman can go and have her child aborted literally seconds before it's born. Yeah, that floors me. And that's what makes the womb of a woman who doesn't want her baby the most dangerous place to be. Now, pro-abortionists have fostered laws that say that fetus in that woman's womb is not life. It's just tissue. It's not life. And if that's the case, if that is true, then a woman's having an abortion is equivalent with having a tumor removed. It's just another surgery. But that four-letter word is the key to all of this, that L-I-F-E. If it is life. If that fetus is life, then it changes everything. And who is to decide the status of that unborn child? Is it to be activists? Is it to be doctors? Is it to be politicians? Is it to be attorneys? And all of them may give a quote-unquote expert opinion. But we know that the Bible tells us that God alone is the opinion that counts. God alone is the giver of life. And God inspired David to record these words for us in Psalm 139. And I want you to look at, I'm going to read from my New American Standard. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Let's think about, number one, some biblical insights from the inspired psalmist. Some biblical insights from the inspired psalmist. Psalm 139 is actually an ancient hymn that's composed of four stanzas, each with six verses. In verses 1 through 6, the first stanza, and it's important to understand the context here, David is talking about God's omniscience. God's omniscience. My Maker knows everything. And then in the second stanza, verses 7 through 12, he's talking about God's omnipresence. My Maker is everywhere. Where can I flee? And you're not there. He's everywhere. And then in the third stanza, the verses we're going to focus on this morning, verses 13 through 18, he talks about God's omnipotence. My Maker is in control of everything. And here David's words in verses 13 through 18 are kind of like a fiber optic probe that takes us into that very dark, mysterious place, the womb, to reveal what takes place and to show us God's plan and God's control that clearly answers that question, is it life? In verse 13 he says, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. We're going to focus on the original Hebrew words that are used here because it adds a great deal of light to that answer, that question, is it life? Now, David opens verse 13 with an emphatic Hebrew term for the word you or thou, depending on what translation you have, you. If you take that literally, it is emphatic. It says, you, Lord, and no one else. You alone formed me. You alone were in control without the assistance of anyone else. You understand what that means? You formed me, God, you and you alone. That means that conception isn't just the act of a man and woman physically coming together. It's not Mother Nature having her way. It's God is in control. There are no accidents. There are no mistakes. It is God and God alone who is in control. And then two more insights come to light as we look through the lens of David's inspired words for the words inward parts. The Hebrew term literally means kidneys. And in that day and in that culture, that term kidneys referred to the heart, the brain, the lungs, the liver. And it went beyond that. It was an all-encompassing term. And the German scholar Dr. Franz Delitzsch says this: it refers also to the seat of the tenderest, most secret emotions. So along with our internal organs, God oversees the development of our inner selves, our longings and our desires. And then there's another term that he is used here in verse 13, that term, you wove me or weave me, depending on your translation. It means to plait, to interweave with bones, sinews, and veins. From a single cell to a fully developed baby, the material parts of our anatomy are lovingly knitted together by an invisible weaver. And if you get down to the basic, what these words really mean, a loose translation of verse 13 would read something like this: for you, Lord, and no other, originated my vital organs, including even my emotional makeup. You knitted together my bones, muscles, and veins while I was in my mother's womb. You did it all. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. It thrilled David's soul to consider the minute details of God's handiwork in the workshop of the womb. He exulted in the mystery of something that he could not fully explain, but that he could readily accept. And then he gets back to focusing in on the womb in verse 15. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. By frame, he's referring to our skeleton, because the term actually means bony substance. God not only knit our vital organs and our tender emotions together, but he formed that sturdy orthopedic frame that supports them. And all of this took place, he says, in secret, within the invisible walls of the uterus. He poetically describes it as the depths of the earth. And it was in that secret shelter, he says, that I was skillfully wrought. I don't know if any of you do needlepoint. I have a needlepoint poem on my office that a woman in my home church did for me after my brother was killed. And it's a beautiful thing, but if you flip it over on the back, you see just different color threads going all over the place. You know, here, that's the term that David used here in verse 15. When I was made and skillfully wrought. It's where we get our English term embroidered from. God is the master embroiderer, who takes all those veins and arteries and everything and puts them all together and weaves them all together exactly as they are supposed to be and puts them exactly the place they are supposed to be. A translation of this verse might read, my skeleton, which determines my height, shape, posture, and size, was not hidden from you, Lord, when you made me in that secret protected place, that place where you artistically weave together my veins, arteries, and entire internal system like fine needlepoint. The remarkable truth expressed in this next verse, verse 16, removes any doubt about conception being an accident or a surprise to the Lord. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And there are some, and I've heard this, well, preacher, that verse is telling me that God knew that child was going to be aborted anyway, because he knew how many days that child had. What God knows and what God wills are not the same thing. God knows I'm going to sin. It's never His will that I sin. Nothing catches God off guard. He knows. But His plan is for life. Here David said that, all right, God, You knew. Before I was even conceived in my mother's womb, all the days from the moment of his conception to his last breath had already been arranged by the Lord before that shepherd boy and king ever breathed one of them. From start to finish, we aren't the ones who are in control. It's God who is in control. It's God who gives life. And as he's overcome with God's thoughts towards him, verses 17 and 18, he says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." I want to rephrase those final three verses. When you look into the original Hebrew, "Your eyes watched over me when I was just an embryo. And in your book, the days I should experience were all described and recorded. The kind of days that would shape me into the person you wanted me to be, even before I was born. How priceless and mighty and vast and numerous are your thoughts of me, O God. Should I attempt to count them, they would be more than the sand of the seashore. And your plan isn't limited just to this life on earth. Should I die, I would awaken securely in your arms. I would be with you more than ever before." One of the things that I want to think about is, what happens when someone you know is in a situation that they don't want to be in? That 15-year-old girl's pregnant, and she's scared of the shame she may face, and the accusations and everything that's going on. As I sat with Dawn in her office and was talking with her, she shared and she looked right at me. She said, "Jeff," she said, "we get the typical person that'll come through these doors that everybody expects. But," she said, "you don't realize how many girls that go to your church in a generality, that go to church, come through these doors, and they're really battling whether to keep that child or not, because they'd almost rather deal with the stigma of abortion than deal with the hurts and accusations of the people in the church." Very likely someone in this room this morning has faced that decision. And maybe, looking back, you realize you made the wrong decision. I'm thankful that we serve a God who loves us and forgives us and restores us and helps us deal with hurt. And God may have a plan to use you in a young girl's life because you've been there. We need to be individuals who love. The Bible calls us to love. We're pretty good at the judging part. We're pretty good about pointing out flaws in other people. We're not so good at the love part. We're not so good about reaching out and embracing and saying, "You know what, I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk through this door with you. I'm going to do this with you. I'll be there." We need to be people who pray. Prayer makes a difference. And we need to be people who pray. And I want to think about, number two, practical thoughts for all expectant parents. And if you're dealing with someone who's in a situation, you maybe can share these things with them. Because, you know what, you will not hear certain things in an abortion facility. You will not hear the tender, fragile cries of a newborn baby. You won't hear the euphoric coos of an exhausted but thrilled mother. You won't hear the excited joy of a first-time father. You won't hear the congratulations of doctors and nurses and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends and relatives. And you won't hear these three statements that may have saved the lives of hundreds, over 100 babies that lost their life in the time it took to have our service this morning. First, since you did not originate the life of your unborn child, you have no right to end it. Since you didn't originate the life of your unborn child, you have no right to end it. Even though our laws permit abortion, it is clear the higher law of God's word that that fetus in the womb is life. It's planned, it's ordained by God, completely God. Second, since you do not know the plan God has for your unborn child, you need to allow that plan to take place. Since you don't know the plan God has for your child, you need to allow that plan to take place. Who are we to determine what the future of our children will be? We see throughout history that often the greatest good comes from the places we least expect it. And third, since you cannot imagine the purposes God has for you regarding this baby, you must not interfere with what God has arranged. Share with that individual that they have the opportunity to preserve the life of their child and to see what God has in store for them. Will you put up that clock for me, please? I had Geneva start this when our service started. And up on the right is worldwide, the yellow letters are worldwide abortions. Think about this. We're on January 7th. This year there have already been over 710,000 abortions in the world. Since we started our service, 3,719, 20, 21, 22, 23, that many abortions in this world since we started our service this morning. I was going to give you a lot of different statistics, but just seeing that should drive it home. You know, we need to pray, we need to love, we need to forgive, we need to restore, but we need to be involved. We need to be a church that cares. We need to be a church that values life. Every year I'll preach on this topic, and it doesn't make it any easier because I've done it many, many times. This is a Sunday that gets to me because I take this personally. Because I have a daughter that was born into a horrible situation. But I'm thankful that her mother gave her life. And I'm excited to see what her future is. And as many poor decisions as her mother made, she made some right ones. God values life. Think about that with that neighbor that you struggle with. Think about that with that coworker you battle every single day and makes your life miserable. That is still life created in the image of God. Can't tell you how many times I've had individuals come up to me who are they're near the end of their life and they'll say, Pastor, I don't know why God hasn't called me home. I don't know why I'm still here. You're still here because God has a purpose for you. And God is going to use you until He calls you home. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the message of life. Father, we're thankful that you have ordained it, you have created it, you have formed it, and we don't have the right to take it, no matter what stage it's at. Lord, we live in a world today where babies are being aborted at unbelievable rates, where people who are near the end of their life are considering even taking their own life. And Help us to get the fact that you ordain life. And may we not forget that. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.